following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motocare Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
From Luke chapter 19, let me read for us this morning. Luke chapter 19 will be verses 11 down to verse 27. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. After this, we'll have the ushers come. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Three sections in the book of Luke. The first would be Jesus' ministry in Galilee. If we were to go by region, Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and then his ministry in Judea. And then the last portion, the last 5 chapters or so of the book of Luke, would be Jesus' ministry and his work at Jerusalem. That would be the week of Passion and the crucifixion, the resurrection. That would be all in Jerusalem. And we actually come to the end of the second section with today's passage. The ministry that Jesus had in Capernaum, you remember that quickly, as soon as he was born, or shortly after he was born in Bethlehem, Herod was trying to kill the babies, and Jesus was taken with his parents to Egypt. They were there for a few years and then returned back to Nazareth. Jesus grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, and he was spent his most of his life in Galilee, and then he spent a year and a half, he called his disciples in Galilee, at a place called Capernaum. The majority of them were called at Capernaum. Jesus lived in Capernaum, spent a lot of his ministry in Capernaum. Capernaum was a little town, a fishing town, on the Sea of Galilee, northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. At Jesus' day, it was a booming place. Thousands of people lived in Capernaum. Everybody knew each other. They had towns. They had a synagogue, a massive synagogue that was there. You remember Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in Capernaum. Lepers were healed in Capernaum. Capernaum received a lot of things. In fact, Jesus made this statement to Capernaum. He said, Capernaum, you have seen things that nobody else has seen. You've heard things nobody else has heard, and yet you've rejected the Son of God. And Jesus placed a curse on Capernaum. He said, if Sodom had heard the things that you've heard, Sodom would have repented. And because you did not, in the day of judgment, your judgment will be worse than Sodom's. And you remember what Sodom got. Hellfire and brimstone came out of heaven and Sodom and tell you today, if you go to Capernaum, there's nothing left. Gone. And remember, at one time, a booming fishing town. Today, you go back, it's a tourist attraction. They open the gates at 8 o'clock in the morning. They close them at 5 p.m. And nobody lives in Capernaum. You can go. In fact, there's two major things that you can go to Capernaum and go and visit today. One is, I've been there. I went in 1999, got to see this with my own eyes. There is a slab, a foundation for what they think was a synagogue and perhaps was built by a centurion in Jesus' time. And that's all that's left. There was a couple of rubble pieces of column that they've stood back up so you can kind of get an idea of what the size was like, but forbid that there ever be an earthquake in the area, those columns will fall back down. That's all that's there. Then they went digging around not far from the synagogue. They dug around and they went down and they found some old houses that were little bits and pieces of the walls. And these old houses, they dug around in there. And would you believe one of the houses, no joke, they found written on the wall, Peter. They think that perhaps Peter did something like, Peter was here, you know, he'd doing kids, Peter was here. They think that maybe that was his house. And so they, no joke, built a shrine over top of it. It looks like a flying saucer. You can look it up later, Capernaum flying saucer, you'll see it. They built a shrine, they call it a church, but really I don't think it's a church. It'd be kind of hard to have a church that the centerpiece is looking down on Peter was here. That's just awkward. And so there's a shrine that's built over top of it. You can come in the morning, tour around, look at Capernaum. In the afternoon, they close the gates. Everybody has to go home to their real towns. Capernaum's not even a thing anymore. Not even a place. Jesus spent a year and a half in Capernaum, Galilee. Scripture tells us he went to every town and every city preaching to all of Galilee. And after he'd spent 18 months there, then he spent the next year in Judea. If we were to mark Jesus' ministry in Galilee, it was marked by miracles. And you remember those, widow's son at Nain. Oh, the amazing miracles that Jesus did all throughout Galilee. And then we come to Judea, and Jesus spent a year traveling, walking through Judea. And in Judea, we have Judea would be where they have the Dead Sea. It's where this is the area, Samaria lies within the same region. Jerusalem itself is within Judea. Jesus back and forth, crisscrossed all across Judea, went into Jerusalem a couple of times and he came back out. In this time period, he came to Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, raised Lazarus from the dead. And now we find him, he's down at the Dead Sea at Jericho, and he's about to work his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And remember, this is a treacherous journey that he's going to take. At Jericho, lowest city in the world, down by the Dead Sea, 260 meters below sea level. Jerusalem sits almost 700 meters above sea level. This is a 1,000 meter climb. It's going to go up this mountain. 17 miles it takes, about 7 to 8 hours to hike this. It's a treacherous road. You'll remember this is the same road that Jesus used when he gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan. It said a man walked out of Jerusalem to Jericho, and as soon as he said that, everybody went, whoops, watch out, he's going through rascal territory. This is a treacherous road. And they're going to walk that 7 to 8 hour walk up into Jerusalem. They're about to leave. He's going to finish his ministry in Judea, and he's going to spend 1 week in Jerusalem. This is where we're at now as we come into Luke chapter 19. I'd like to draw your attention back to verse number 10, because verse 10 helps us to kind of set the stage and remember what our king came for. They're expecting a kingdom. They're expecting him to overthrow Rome, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But he didn't come for that. He came, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to Jericho to find Zacchaeus. Told that wee little man, it's time for you to get down out of the tree. I'm going to your house. It'd probably be a good idea if you went with me. And off he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Now check out verse 11. It follows right in this story, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So there's two reasons that Jesus is getting ready to give this parable. And he's giving it at this time because they are thinking, here comes the kingdom. He gives these the two reasons very clear. In verse 11, I'll read the last part. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because, second, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he's nigh to Jerusalem. 7 to 8 hours walk. He's going to be into Jerusalem. When they say nigh to Jerusalem, tomorrow we're in Jerusalem. Now remember, there's a massive crowd of people. John chapter 6 said there were up to thousands of people that followed as Jesus went through His ministry. Some of them listening as He taught. Some of them were called disciples, but really didn't follow all the way through. Some left Him because they didn't like His teachings, but there were thousands of people following Him. And then He comes to Jericho. There are extra people that are joining in at this point. Just because they're going to the Passover. It is customary. They all have to go to the Passover. So we're talking about a massive crowd about to take this road up, and you do it in a group. You don't go by yourself. You do it in a group as you go up. They're all thinking, Jerusalem is nigh. The kingdom's happening. You see that as the second part of that, the second reason that He's given there, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Oh, they are longing for this. The disciples have even been putting in their nominations to be vice president. Remember, put me at your right hand and him on your left. He can be the treasurer, I'm the vice. And these guys are back and forth. They've even gone so far as to get their moms to put in nominations for them. Right? James and John, put my son. And just, whoa, you got the wrong mindset here. These guys think that there is a kingdom coming, and they think it's coming very quickly. Remember, they are expecting the Messiah to overthrow Rome. Rome rules the world at this point. From Spain to Saudi Arabia, Rome rules the world. And Rome gives laws and passes taxes, and the Jewish people love the fact that they're Jewish and their land is Jewish and nobody belongs here. And every time they open their eyes, they see another Roman soldier. And they hate this. It is deep-seated within them. They hate the Romans. And yet, you know what the Romans can do? A Roman soldier, by law, could tell a person, take my backpack and carry it for a mile. And by law, you had to carry it. There was no negotiation. There was no, I just don't feel like it today. Could you imagine you're living there that time period, you've got a toothache, and you're going to see the dentist. Can you imagine this? I don't know if they had dentists back then. Probably would have been rather brutal. But can you imagine you're headed to the dentist, and on your way to the dentist, you come across a Roman soldier, and he goes, carry this bag for me. You have to, by law, carry that for a mile. You can't say no. If you say no, he's going to belt you up, and then you're going to carry it for a mile. There's no way around this. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? When they tell you to go a mile, go 2 miles. That's going to set you apart. I can imagine, if it was me living at that time, that Roman soldier, if I'm doing what he says, I'm allowed to just mouth off as much as I can. Now, I'm going to be careful, because he'd probably get a shot in or two. But I'm going to carry that backpack, and I'm going to count my steps, pal. I'm counting them all the way until I get to 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and I'm going to drop your bag, pal, and have a good one. I'm out of here, going back to the dentist if I need to. I'm going to probably hope that I break something that's in your bag as I drop it, too. And Jesus said, no, walk the second mile. You know what's going on right there? As he comes up to 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and instead of dropping the bag, he keeps on walking. That soldier's going to go, whoa, pal, you're not allowed to walk off with my bag. Oh, no, I'm going a second mile. Decided to show you a little bit of love right now. I think that soldier's standing off the side and go, what are you talking about? This is weird. And by the way, it takes about 20 minutes to walk a mile. So for the next 20 minutes, you get the opportunity to tell him about what a difference Jesus made in your life. That soldier is going to have a hard time forgetting that one. You ever hear that phrase, go the second mile? That's where it came from. Jesus said, go the second mile with a guy. And yet every time they turned around, there's Rome. And these people are so ready to get rid of Rome. They're coming nigh unto Jerusalem. They're thinking, here comes the kingdom. Jesus is going to set it up. It's going to be taken care of. Jesus gives hope. Jesus has given hope to Bartimaeus. He's given hope to Zacchaeus. He's given hope to everybody. This is our chance. And it says that they saw that this that Jerusalem was nigh, and they said they think that the kingdom is about to immediately... Look at the wording there at the end of verse 11. The kingdom of God should immediately appear. I'm not going to go deep into this, but the word that's used in Greek for immediately appear, it's only used twice in Scripture. The other place is Acts 21 in verse 3, and it's used in a sailor's way. And the story there was Paul was in the ship and they were going across the Mediterranean Sea, and it's almost like they've gotten lost on their way across. And it says that the island of Cyprus appeared on the horizon. So you can just imagine, if you're in a ship and you're just waiting for the wind to blow you, right? There's no engines back then. There's no 40 horse or 60 horse, right? They're in the and waiting for the winds to blow them. And as they go across and then they see Cyprus on the side, you know how exciting that is? This is excitement on the horizon. I can see. There it is. And I think this is the same type of excitement that the people have. At any minute now, the kingdom's going to appear. Almost like we're going to walk up this road to Jerusalem as we crest the Mount of Olives, because you would have to come over the Mount of Olives and then you would see Jerusalem. I can just imagine. They're expecting we're going to come up over the Mount of Olives and we're going to immediately appear. There's going to be the kingdom. Streets of gold. The Romans are gone. This is a perfect time. Jesus is going to walk in triumphant. This is our chance. They don't understand how Jesus works. Now let me pause for a second and remind you that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one who will stand up against Him, and there is no one who will stand beside Him. He is in charge of all things. And the very fact that He allowed Rome to continue on is a testimony to His omnipotence. Because He allowed them to continue on, but then, friend, I want to let you know, when they took His life, they didn't take His life. He laid it down. He Himself said, no man will take my life from me. I will lay down my life and I will take it back up. And so Jesus comes in and everybody else is seeing the Roman soldiers with their fluffy hats on. And He's looking at it going, this is my chance to just win the entire war. I'm not just coming in to wipe out a few Romans. I'm going to take out Satan in this one. And Jesus is coming in with a bigger plan than they've got. And they think it's all about some streets of gold. He's got a lot better things going on. Jesus comes to them with a story now, a parable. So I'm coming for the kingdom, Jesus is saying, but I'm doing it a different way than you think. So He gives them a parable, verses 12 to 14, verse 12. And He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That, I think, is one of the strangest things I've read in Scripture. A certain nobleman went into a far country to get a kingdom and to return? Like, you don't do that, right? I mean, this is our thinking. Have you ever heard of someone going and getting the kingdom and bringing the kingdom back? Like, that's weird. I got to admit, as I read the passage this week and studied through the passage, I'm just going, there's got to be more than what I'm understanding here. I got good news for you. There's more than what we're understanding. So I'll try to unpack it for you. Verse 13. He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So He's going to leave. And He leaves behind a job for His 10 servants. But His citizens, verse 14, and this is going to help us understand what's going on here. Verse 14, His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's the key for us to understand this passage. So Jesus is using a modern day story to take them from the known to the unknown. That story, we don't know. We are not familiar with it because we don't study the history of that day. Let me help you with the history of that day and then you'll understand what Jesus is talking about. So there was a guy named Herod the Great. He's the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem. You guys remember that story? By the way, he named himself Herod the Great. I don't know if you're allowed to do that, but he did. He called himself Herod the Great. In order for him to be in charge or king over Israel, he had to get that permission from Caesar in Rome. Remember, Rome rules the entire world. So Herod was not Jewish and he was not Roman. He was actually from Edom. That's the other side of Jordan. And if you remember your Old Testament history, the Edomites were the brothers of the Israelites, or cousins, we might say. They go back to Esau. They are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And here we have Herod is a prominent person, but he wants the right to become king over Israel. So he traveled to Rome, talked to Caesar. Caesar gave him permission. He came back and he ruled. And I'm talking about he ruled with an iron fist. And we saw that with the way he treated the babies in Bethlehem. Every child under 2 years old, he killed them all. In that tragedy, you remember, the angel appeared to Joseph and they took Jesus to Egypt and stayed there for a few years. And if you remember, while they were in Egypt, Herod the Great died. Thank the Lord for that. Herod died, and when he died, his son became the next ruler. His son is named Herod Archelaus. And just for making it simple, I'm going to call him Herod Jr. Okay? So Herod Jr. became ruler in place of his dad. You'll remember this: when Joseph came back with Jesus, they did not return to Bethlehem because of fear of Herod Jr. Herod Jr. was just as bad as his dad. They went, instead of going back to Bethlehem, they went to Nazareth. Now, when Herod Jr. became the king, he became king in position but not title. Now, this is very important. Caesar, the head of Rome, has to give the title to him in order for him to have the right to be the king. But he's in position because dad passed it to him. So he is the king in position, but he still has to go and get permission. Now, one thing happened very early in his rule. He ended up ruling for 9 years. One thing happened very early in his rule in Jerusalem at the temple. There was an uprising, and Herod Jr. sent the soldiers in and killed 3,000 Jews, men, women, and children. And that happened at the beginning of his rule, and the people hated him for it. A few years went by, and he had to go to Caesar to get permission. And when he went to Caesar to get permission, oh, by the way, does this sound very much like a nobleman went into a far country to get his kingdom? When he went in to see Caesar to get his position, he went to ask, "I need the title to be king." But when he went, the Jews also sent a delegation. That sounds a little bit like verse 14. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." A delegation followed. So here we have Herod Jr. goes to get his title, and the delegation of the Jewish people also followed. And they went before Caesar and they said, "Caesar, he's getting ready to come in and ask for title king. Don't give it to him, please. He's a very bad man." Herod Jr.'s turn came to stand before Caesar. And when he stood before Caesar, Caesar told him, "Listen, you're already in the position, but I'm not giving you the title." Boy, you want to talk about that burned. Ow. He was not allowed to be king, and yet he had to rule like a king. It's like a slap in the face. He ended up ruling for 9 years total, and he never received the position king. In fact, later on, Caesar sent his armies to come and pull Herod Jr. off the throne and exiled him to France. Never did he become king. And Jesus takes a story that they all know. Remember, he's in Jericho. Guess whose palace was in Jericho? Herod Jr.'s. There was a certain nobleman that went to a far country to receive his kingdom, but the people didn't want him to, and everybody went, "Herod Jr." They all knew. As soon as Jesus said it, everybody knew the story. And we missed it because of time has passed, and we know our history, but we don't know their history. And so Jesus took them from a history lesson that they knew, it had happened in their lifetime. And now he takes it and he applies it to himself. See, they're looking for him to become king, and he goes, "Wait, a certain nobleman, Jesus, born of great noble lineage, will be going to a far country, and he will receive his kingdom, and he will come back." Now, Jesus is going to take the story, and it will change right there. Up until this point, he's been talking about Herod Archelaus, but following this, he's going to be talking about himself. Now, let's continue the story. He continues on in verse number 15. He says, "It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom." See, that's Jesus. That's not Herod Jr. Herod Jr. never got it. But remember, Jesus never comes up short. And so Jesus receives the kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he'd given 10 men 10 pounds. I'll just point this out to the side note. This is not the same as the Matthew 25 talents. So Jesus gives a story in Matthew 25 of 10 men receiving 10 talents. This one, he says 10 men received 10 pounds. And it's not just a difference in words, it's also a difference in timing. This one, this story, Jesus is giving this parable at the beginning before he goes to Jerusalem. Matthew 25, he gives that story in Jerusalem. Two different stories. This one, he says, a certain nobleman gave to his servants 1 pound each. And when he came back, he wanted to see how have they done with their money? How have they done? What have they gained? Into verse 15, what have they gained by trading? He's looking to see what is it? What have they done? So he calls them in. He's trusted them and wants to see how they fare. Look at verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Dude knocked it out of the park. He did very well. That's a tenfold return. If you look at investment percentages, that's 1,000%. That's unheard of. He did very well in his trading. He took one and he turned it into 10. The Lord is very happy with him. Verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou have thou authority of 10 cities. And we've talked about this before. If you're faithful in little, you will be faithful in much, and there is a great reward there. You've taken care of the 1 pound. Here, take care of 10 cities. Amazing. Second guy comes, verse 18. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And we go, what was your problem, you slacker? You only got 5. No, wait a second. He made 500% interest. That was a really good job, all right? This is not something to be mad about. He did very well. 5 times, and the Lord says to him, verse 19, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Great job. Well done. These guys have done a very good job at investing. The one gets 10 cities, the other one gets 5 cities. If I can just take this and give it a direct application, because he's going to talk to the other guys in just a minute. I can give it a direct application on the positive side. God has entrusted to our hands, and that's to every single one of us, certain talents, or we might say certain pounds, things that God has put into our trust, and it is our responsibility to care for those things and multiply them and do that not as unto ourselves, but as unto the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might and do it as unto the Lord. We are to work as servants of Him, returning back to Him what it is that He's placed into our care. So He's given you a talent, do it. I look around the room and I have to say I am thrilled with what I've seen, some of the talents that God's put into your possession and you've turned around and given back to Him. I will say it is He who multiplies those. But let me talk to you for just a second on the flip side of that. I got to say there's a lot of people in our society who live with a phrase something like this, I just need to take a break. And it's just life from one break to the next. A couple of weeks ago, I walked into somebody's house. I won't say who. There was a family invited me to come into the house. I enjoy that, by the way. Walked into the house. As I'm walking in to sit down and talk with the father of the house, the family house, I counted 7 adults in that house asleep. It's 10 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday. Good gracious. I look around and there's a guy sleeping over here and there's a lady sleeping over there and there's 3 guys lined up sleeping right here. I asked the fella, these guys, they must work at night or are they fishermen or what? He said, no, they don't have any work. They're just laying around. Did you ever notice that it's the people that are lazy that are the ones that are always tired? Did you ever notice that? Somebody doesn't work and they're the one that's always complaining about, I'm so tired. Well, good gracious, go do something with your life. For Pete's sake, would you just do some work, and then once you do some work, you'll actually feel what tired is like. And then you'll sleep at night, and the next day you won't be so tired. But instead, you sleep all day, and then you're awake at night, and then you talk about how tired you are. I'll back off. I know I'm touching some nerves here. God puts that work in our hands. Use it. Do something with your life. I can't imagine getting to the end of my life. I'm stepping back on my soapbox for just a second. Sorry. I can't imagine getting to the end of my life and I stand before the Lord and I have to give a record of all the things that I've done with my life. Well, Lord, I hold the current record for consecutive days taking a nap. Give me a break. Do some work. Do something with your life. This is something that God's put into our hands. Don't squander it. Well, there's a guy that's next. He's going to squander it. Verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He did the absolute worst thing you could ever do with that talent. So his Lord gave him a pound, a piece of money, and he took that, and he took a piece of cloth, and he wrapped it up and put it inside his coat, carried that around. last thing in the world that's going to happen is I'm not going to get accused of wasting this or stealing it. I've got it. And when the boss comes back, I'm going to give it back to him. And that's exactly what he did. The boss came back and he went, look, I got your pounds, sir. Because I knew you were an austere man and you take up things that you haven't planted and you take things from people that you didn't. You realize that's probably the stupidest thing he could have ever done with that coin. Carried it around in his jacket. Somebody could have stole it, held him up, could have done any number of things with it. And the guy goes, and here, let me tell you why I didn't do anything with it, Lord, because I know what kind of a man you are. You take things that are not yours. You know what that's called? A thief. So he just called his boss a thief. Lord, I know that you're just a rascal. You go around taking stuff that's not yours. And so I didn't want you to take this or anything else profit from it. So I just hold on to this one just in case you come back. You know, he could have left his coat laying somewhere. Somebody would have taken and walked off with it. This is stupid. This guy, I'm thinking probably, there's probably within the crowd listening to Jesus at this moment, there's a guy by the name of Judas that has this kind of mentality going on. I'm just along for the ride because at some point there's going to be a paycheck and when it's payday, I'm there. Yes, sir. And when it's time to do some work, I'm over here. I'm pretty sure I'm just going to do enough to get by. This guy hates his job, hates his boss, just puts on some lip service and a smile, and he gets by. And the boss goes, that's enough of that. Let's see the boss's response. Verse 22, Jesus is going to dole out some punishment for him. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, your own words, you wicked servant. You go, wait a second. He didn't go and waste it on booze. He didn't gamble it away. No, you know what he did? He did nothing with what God had given him. You realize how God feels about us doing nothing with the talents that he puts in our hands? You're just going to sit and squander it. You're not going to do anything with it. Wicked servant. Those are pretty strong words. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. He said, you could have at least taken my money and gone and put it in the bank. And I know this is a foreign concept for us because every bank we have ends up taking the money from us. But in all the other banks around the world, you put money in and the bank gives interest to it. Here we have the privilege of giving them the money and paying every month so they can keep it. It's a weird thing that happens here. The boss goes, hey, hang on a second. You could have put it in the bank. It would have been safe. At least you would have beat inflation with it. And instead, you just held on to it in a napkin, you wicked servant. Now, verse 24, he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. There is no reward for slothfulness. You lazy bum, say goodbye to the pound that I trusted you with. And he takes it from that guy and gives it to the one that has 10 pounds. Now Jesus points out the response of all the people around. Look at their response in verse 25. They said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. Oh, this is so normal. This is so normal. Already, the one turned into 10 and he's got 10 now. And then the one did nothing and the Lord says, take the one from him and give it to the guy that's got 10. And everybody that stood around grumbled about that and went, well, he's already got 10. This guy's got none now. Do you ever realize that we do that? We look at God blessing somebody's life and we go, I got nothing. Probably because you've been a lazy bum. Probably because you haven't done anything. You haven't done anything with the talents that God's put in your life. But that guy has been doing something and God's continuing to bless his life. Have you ever thought about the blessings that come from God? None of us deserve them. Everybody looking at the one guy that lost everything. He's at zero now and we all feel sorry for him. No, we should be really thrilled that the boss gave him something to do while he was gone. He had one and he could have done something with it and he decided not to do anything and that showed his heart. And so the boss comes along and goes, enough of that. We're going to give it to somebody that's going to do something with it. And here we can take that and put it into our life. Have you ever realized that it is God's grace alone that we live and we breathe and we have our own being? That's God's grace on our lives. And then he entrusted us, because of his grace, he entrusted us with talent that we can then turn and multiply. But it's not us multiplying, it's him that's multiplying it through us. And then when we multiply, He blesses continued grace upon that as well. And then on top of that, He blesses again. And in eternity, He will continue to bless. You know what that is? That's God's grace from start to finish. This is only what God can give to us. Friend, oh, may we be thrilled with the fact that God blesses. Then He says in verse 26, "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." You go, "No, wait, it shouldn't be that way." No, that's the way God works. You're going to be faithful, He's going to continue to put it on there. You're going to waste it, He's going to take it away from you. You don't deserve to carry it. And then in verse 27, He makes a statement that helps us to understand that He is the King. Verse 27. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And this is Jesus talking about the coming day when He will return. And He will have, there will be two judgments to come. We see this in the book of Revelation. I'll share this with you. There is coming a day when God will judge all those who have never trusted in Him. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is when all who have never trusted Him from the beginning of time until the end, those who have not trusted in Him, they will stand before Him and He will judge them. There is only one place, final judgment for them, and that is the lake of fire, where they will be cast forever and ever. You go, "Well, that's not fair." No, that's just. That's God saying, "Yes, you've had an opportunity to trust my Son, and you've decided instead to trust yourself, and off you go." And there will be, best we can tell from Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew, there will be degrees of punishment where some will, who have had ample opportunity to put their trust in Him and have rejected Him, they will receive worse punishment in that day. But the fact of the matter is, all who go into the Great White Throne Judgment, all are headed to hell. On the other hand, there is what's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And that Judgment Seat of Christ is for those believers, those of us that have put our trust in Christ. We will stand before Jesus and we will be judged according to the works that we've done. Now, there are some who would say that we will stand before Jesus and we'll give an account for the sin that we've done. Can I help you with that? You will never give account for the sin you've done. I'll tell you why. Because all of your sin, past, present, and future, as a believer, went on Jesus Christ at the cross. He paid it all. And when you put your trust in Christ, He separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And it says that He forgot it and He won't even remember where to get it. Listen, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be judged for the things that you have done for Him. Some things that you've done, you've taken those talents and you've done things for Him. Perhaps you've done them with the wrong motives. Perhaps it's been so that you can elevate your own name. And if that's the case, friend, I'm going to tell you, it will be like 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4, chapter 5. Your good works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. It will be just little things that you and I know as soon as the fire hits it, poof, it's gone. Worthless. But then there will be gold and silver and precious stones. And when the fire hits those, they will endure the trial by fire. And those would be the things that you've done for Jesus Christ. And perhaps nobody ever knew about it. I got to say, I think one day we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to be surprised what kind of prizes people have got that nobody ever saw coming. And when we receive those gifts from Him, I look forward to the opportunity that we will have to give them back to Him and lay them at His feet. There is a coming of judgment. Jesus will wipe out all of His enemies. You see, when Jesus came the first time, it was in a manger. Stable, donkeys, cows, and sheep, and noise, dirty environment. On the backside of Bethlehem, a little suburb outside of Jerusalem. And He came as a lamb, born among lambs. He came very quietly, and as He came quietly into the world, the kings did not pay attention. Jesus came and grew up, and John introduced him to the world at the beginning of his ministry as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And by the time he's headed into Jerusalem, he has the option. Remember, he is God. He has the option that as they crest the Mount of Olives, he has the option. Snap his finger. 72,000 angels can come floating down at his request. And he can flip Jerusalem on its head, but he's got so much more than just a small battle to win. He's going for the war. And as he heads into Jerusalem, he's going up the mountain as a lamb. And he went into Jerusalem and he laid down his life a ransom for many. I want you to look at it. Look at it in verse 28. Verse 28 begins the next section. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And we know what he went to do. He went up and gave his life, laid his arms out, gave his life. They placed him in the tomb, and 3 days later, he rose victorious over the one that's so much more powerful than Rome. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated Satan that day. Jesus rose again, and then he went, a nobleman, to a far country to receive his country, his kingdom. And friend, I want to tell you, when he comes back, he will not be coming as a lamb, he will be coming as a lion, and he will roar. And he will wipe out all of his enemies. So friend, may we bask knowing that we serve a glorious King. So Father, I pray that your name would be exalted in our hearts. Lord, at this place where we sit now, Lord, there stands before us a juncture. Will we fall before you now, or will we buck before you? Oh, how foolish it would be to stand before you and claim our own importance. Instead, Lord, I pray that we would bow before you. In the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Lord, I pray that we would bow before you. May your name be glorified among us, for you are our glorious King. And in the meantime, I pray that we would do good things with the pound you've left in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.